Welcome and good evening to our study of October 24th, 2023. The time being 2016 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Yesterday I said Eastern Standard. That was not right. Eastern Daylight Time. But Daylight Savings is standard in Eastern Time at this time of the year until sometime early November. Now we're coming up to, I think it's the first Monday in November or something, we're going to change back to Eastern Standard Time in case I get that wrong. Ward Green with you, and this study is from our beginning with the Born and Raised article again, in which we continue in Chapter 9, this time Paragraph 11. We know in faith that the reason for the corruption of the Masoretic text by the Jews, who by doing this were corrupting their most holy text, was to deny Jesus his proper place as the Messiah in their system of belief. It is only in the Septuagint version that one may find a complete explanation, of all of history from Adam on. Examination would be an acceptable word too. Humbly, it would not be doing justice to Jesus Christ, hence, were one to deny that such corruption occurred. It is a very painful realization, seeing as the sacred scriptures have always been viewed as inerrant. Yet, we must acknowledge that there is a number of manuscripts of the Bible in which different chronologies prevail. Humble people are only interested in the true version and not in avoiding the consequences for some Messiah. On the contrary, are not humble seekers of truth eager to give the Messiah his rightful place in our history? The Jews who clearly hated Jesus are not to be trusted in making the best decisions on this important matter. That's all for today. There are no references in that paragraph. It's an issue that was discussed in the article Preservation, even in Chapter 1 of that article, and I believe Chapter 2, early in the article Preservation, but certainly in that article, in different places. It's mentioned, and that's the first time that that discussion was really given much treatment. Although it was first mentioned in the article Green, which was the very first article in the series. It was even before the first article of Joseph, which was the first one in the Greenological series. But Green, the preceding article, gave a preview of the Greenology at the beginning and talked about Justin Martyr and how he brought up that very remark, that very point about corruption and the Greek Septuagint, and how the Greek Septuagint is made by the Jews themselves and is not less trustworthy. In fact, there's no reason to doubt it. Now, our scripture for today, little ones, from Proverbs 19, verse 7. The brothers of one of little means have all hated him. How much farther have his personal friends kept away from him? He is pursuing with things to say. They are not. Okay. Our reading from Judges 18, and this is a cross-reference between Joshua 18 and 19 and Judges 18, because the tribe of Dan is mentioned here, so this is like a flashback in time. We see at the bottom here, in the last part of this, that the son of Gershom, Moses' son, is mentioned here, and Gershom was probably born around the time of Moses' 80th birthday, after Moses fled to Midian. That's where he married and had children. So Gershom would be born after 1533, after Gershom would be 40 years old after the Exodus, in other words, 1493. And if Gershom had his son when he was 40, then Jonathan, who was the son of Gershom, would have been about 40 years old at the time of the crossing of the Jordan, 40 some years later. Himself, right? If he was born at the time of the Exodus, so it's fascinating. But if he had been born at the time of the Exodus, that would make some sense, because he would be allowed to survive the death that came upon all those who doubted at Kadesh Barnea when they went to spy out the land. So he was of the younger generation. It fits perfectly. But in that case, you know, we wouldn't be in the 1300s, because he would be, I mean, if we were at the same time as Samson, who was in about, died about 1312 BCE, we were saying, according to the genealogy, it's about right for the death of Samson. If that was the time of this chapter, that would be more than 100 years after Jonathan reached the age of 40. So it's not very likely that this is of the same time period. This chapter looks like it's from shortly after the conquest of the land, just about the time when the Danites in Joshua chapter 19 were receiving their parcel of land, and it wasn't enough for them. Let's read Judges 18. In those days there was no king in Israel. Once again, we see there was no king in Israel, which made for confusing chronologies and confusing times generally. Confusion in the fact that there could have been more than one judge in different parts of the land, as we have already been surmising and examining, studying. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was looking for an inheritance for itself. Now, that's at the very beginning of the allotment had fallen to them already, but it was too small for them. But here it says, to dwell there, because up to that day, an inheritance had not fallen to them in the midst of the tribes of Israel. So, in Joshua 18, we can check that out. In fact, there was something given to them. 19, actually. Joshua 19. But first of all, check 18 and verse 1 of Joshua. Could have just scrolled back. Then all of the assembly of the sons of Israel were congregated at Shiloh, and they proceeded to locate the tent of meeting at Shiloh. That was the first time that ever happened, was in Joshua 18. And then in the next chapter, they'd been dividing up the land, and so the land began to be divided up at about the same time when the house of Jehovah was established at Shiloh, before the temple were ever built, in the days of Solomon, which was some 400 years later and more. But we see here that the tribe of Dan did get an inheritance. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Dan, verse 48. It said, the sons of Dan in verse 47 proceeded to go up and war against Leshem and to capture it. They warred against Leshem. Because, in verse 47 also, the territory they had was too cramped for them. So, let's go to back to where we were. So this is an exact replica of that story in Joshua 19 that we're reading now, apart from the difference in the language when it refers to the place called Laish. Eventually, the sons of Dan sent 5 men of their family, men from among them, men who were valiant fellows, out from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and to explore it. So they said to them, "Go, explore the land." In time, they came into the mountainous region of Ephraim, as far as the house of Micah, and got to spend the night there. While they were close by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, so that they turned aside there, and they proceeded to say to him, "Who brought you here, and what are you doing in this place, and what interest do you have here?" In turn, he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me, that he might hire me, and that I might serve as priest for him." Then they said to him, "Inquire, please, of God, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be successful." So the priest said to them, "Go in peace. It is before Jehovah that your way is in which you go." Accordingly, the 5 men went on and came to Laish and saw how the people that were within it were dwelling in self-reliance, according to the custom of the Sidonians. So that place that we saw is called Laish here in the book of Joshua chapter 19 in verse 47 is called Leshem. So it's a similar enough name that we could assume it's the same place, or we could have no problem with understanding that it is the same exact location. So they came to Laish and saw how the people that were within it were dwelling in self-reliance, according to the custom of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, and there was no oppressive conqueror that was molesting a thing in the land, while they were far off from the Sidonians, and they had nothing to do with mankind. At length they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brothers began to say to them, "How was it with you?" At this they said, "Do get up, and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and look, it is very good. And you are hesitant. Do not be sluggish about walking to come in and to take possession of the land. When you come in, you will come to an unsuspecting people, and the land is quite wide, for God has given it into your hand, a place where there is no lack of any sort of thing that is in the earth." Then 600 men girded with weapons of war out of the family of the Danites departed from there, that is, from Zorah and Eshtaol. And they got on their way up and went camping at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. That is why they have called that place Mahane Dan down to this day, or Mahane Dan. Look, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. After that, they passed along from there to the mountainous region of Ephraim and came as far as the house of Micah. Then the 5 men that had gone to spy out the land of Laish answered and said to their brothers, or the land of Leshem, as it's called in the book of Joshua, "Did you know that there are in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a carved image and a molten statue? And now have in mind what you ought to do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, at the house of Micah, and began to ask how he was getting along. All the while, the 600 men girded with their weapons of war, who were of the sons of Dan, were standing at the entrance of the gate. The 5 men that had gone to spy out the land now went on up that they might enter in there to take the carved image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest was standing at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men, girded with weapons of war. And these went into the house of Micah and proceeded to take the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. At that the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" But they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and go with us and become a father and a priest for us. Which is better, for you to continue a priest to the house of one man, or for you to become a priest to a tribe and family in Israel?" At this the heart of the priest was pleased, and he now took the ephod and the teraphim and the carved image and came into the midst of the people. Then they turned and went their way and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuable things ahead of them. They themselves had got a distance away from the house of Micah. When the men who were in the houses that were close by the house of Micah were called together and tried to catch up with the sons of Dan. When they kept crying out to the sons of Dan, then they turned their faces and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you have been called together?" So he said, "My gods that I made, you have taken. The priest too, and you go your way, and what do I have any more? How then is it that you can say to me, 'What is the matter with you?'" At this, the sons of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard close to us, for fear that men bitter of soul may assault you people, and you have to forfeit your own soul and the soul of your household." And the sons of Dan kept going on their way, and Micah got to see that they were stronger than he was. And so he turned and went back to his house. As for them, they took what Micah had made, and the priest that had become his, and they kept going toward Laish, against the people quiet and unsuspecting. And they proceeded to strike them with the edge of the sword, and the city they burned with fire. And there was no deliverer, for it was far away from Sidon, and they had nothing at all to do with mankind. And it was in the low plain that belonged to Rehob. Then they built the city and took up dwelling in it. Furthermore, they called the name of the city Dan, by the name of their father, Dan, who had been born to Israel. He was one of the sons of Judah, who later became known as Israel. Nevertheless, Laish was the city's name at first. After that, the sons of Dan stood up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, Moses' son, he and his sons became priests to the tribe of the Danites. That's interesting. Until the day of the lands being taken into exile. So it looks like Jonathan was the one who was this man, this Levite that was mentioned. Looks like he was the same one who became the priest. His name wasn't given up till now. So that's fascinating. Is it not? And they kept... They became priests until the day of the lands being taken into exile. When was Israel taken into exile? Well, initially there was an exile in the year BCE 597, and then 587. BCE 587 was the second major exile when the Babylonians destroyed the temple at Jerusalem. And they kept the carved image of Micah here at this time period, which is probably shortly after the conquest. And it would appear, and also based on Joshua chapter 19, but also based on the timing, seeing as Jonathan was the grandson, it appears, of Moses from this. Although he could have been a descendant of Gershom. He wouldn't have had to have been the direct son, but it's very plausible that it could have happened shortly after the conquest, when the sons of Dan were getting settled, because they realized early on they didn't have enough land, and they kept the carved image of Micah, verse 31, which he had made, set up for themselves all the days that the house of the true God continued at Shiloh, which we saw began first, as mentioned in Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Quite an interesting study, but not chronologically significant to us in terms of, doesn't help us with chronology, apparently. Not, although, perhaps it does in a way, because we see that Jonathan, the son of Gershom, Moses' son, who is the grandson, apparently, of Moses, is mentioned specifically, which gives us the time frame, knowing when Moses, at the age of 80 or above, had his son Gershom, and Gershom in turn had his son Jonathan perhaps as early as 1500 in the BCE time frame. BCE 1500 or even a little earlier, Jonathan could have been born, in which case he would be about 50 years old at the time of the crossing of the Jordan, and after the conquest, when they were dividing up the lands, could have been, even if that were 15 years later, he'd still only be 65 years old. But was he called a young man? I think he was called a young man. Or was he? I think he was called a young man here. A young man, a Levite, right. He's a young man, right. So, yeah, it's hard to say whether he's the same one who was named as Jonathan there. It's not certain. It's interesting. So maybe he could have been a descendant of Gershom. He wouldn't have had to have been his son. Directly son, he could have been a grandson or anything and still be called the son of Gershom. It's not explicit, but it's interesting. I mean, in terms of when someone says the son in the Bible, it doesn't always mean the direct son. It could be a grandson, still of the tribe of, you know, Gershom, for example. It's not going to be something we can prove. But if he was a young man, well, also Gershom could have had his son Jonathan when he was elderly, as Moses did when he was 80, when he had Gershom. So Gershom, if he were 80 when he had Jonathan, and if he were born in 1500, then Jonathan would have been born in 1420. So Jonathan wouldn't have even been born yet. So, yeah, it's very possible that Jonathan was a young man, too, at the time of around the conquest or the settling of the land between 1446 and, say, 1437, you know, between 6 and 15 years after the crossing of the Jordan. It's not inconceivable at all from a chronological standpoint, so it helps again to solidify in our minds the beauty of the genealogy, Jehovah's chronology. 2 Timothy now, chapter 1. So Paul writes a second letter to Timothy, the young disciple of Christ, and Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through God's will, according to the promise of the life that is in union with Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved child. May there be undeserved kindness, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, to whom I am rendering sacred service, as my forefathers did, and with a clean conscience, that I never leave off remembering you in my supplications, night and day, longing to see you as I remember your tears, that I may get filled with joy. For I recollect the faith which is in you without any hypocrisy, and which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, but which I am confident is also in you. For this very cause, I remind you to stir up like a fire the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands upon you. For God gave us not a spirit of cowardice, but that of power and of love and of soundness of mind. Therefore, do not become ashamed of the witness about our Lord, neither of me, a prisoner for his sake, but take your part in suffering evil for the good news, according to the power of God. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by reason of our works, but by reason of his own purpose and undeserved kindness. This was given us in connection with Christ Jesus before times long lasting, but now it has been made clearly evident through the manifestation of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death, but has shed light upon life and incorruption through the good news, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. For this very cause, I am also suffering these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know the one whom I have believed, and I am confident he is able to guard what I have laid up in trust with him until that day. Keep holding the pattern of healthful words that you heard from me with the faith and love that are in connection with Christ Jesus. This fine trust guard through the Holy Spirit which is dwelling in us. You know this, that all the men in the district of Asia have turned away from me. Phygellus and Hermogenes are of that number. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often brought me refreshment, and he did not become ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he happened to be in Rome, he diligently looked for me and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from Jehovah in that day, and all the services he rendered in Ephesus. You know well enough. It's the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's something that was very interesting. I found here that there's one thing that I found noteworthy. In verse 12, what I have laid up in trust with Jesus, he is able to guard until that day. Paul writes, so we lay something up in trust with Jesus, is what Paul is saying there. That's what he did. So we could do that also. When we pray, we can ask things through Jesus when we pray to Jehovah. But we can talk to Jesus. We can actually talk to Jesus because we're talking to Jehovah through Jesus. So we can talk to Jesus and lay things up in trust with him. We can talk to him and share with him what we, whatever we like about ourselves. And Jesus is also very, very resilient. He says anything we say against him will be forgiven. So we can lay up in trust any of our problems with him. We can even say bad things about Jesus and still going to be forgiven us when we come to our senses, assuming we do repent from our comments against Jesus. If we don't continue saying bad things against Jesus, then we're forgiven as soon as we start to trust in Jesus again. You know, as soon as we believe in Jesus and we confide in him and we tell him, that's the same, you know, we're telling him we believe in him and we have to apologize for anything bad that we've said against him. That's implicit perhaps when we trust in him. But we need to say it's better if we can apologize to Jesus and to Jehovah for any bad things we say. But anything that we say against Jesus can be forgiven, as Jesus himself said. But what I've laid up in trust with Jesus, Paul writes. Isn't that fascinating? Because that can be a buffer for us when we're having problems in the world. If we have a way that we can make something store something with Jesus and, you know, give it to Jesus to hold on to for us while we're suffering in this world, then when we're ready, we can ask for it back, and we can talk to Jesus and understand what that was and get it back again. We can understand what it was and not lose track of those precious things that we have given to Jesus to safeguard for us. That's what I find to be interesting about that. That's the end of our scriptural study for today, little ones. We've only got a few more minutes. Today, yeah, I think it's noteworthy how great my health is today, because it's significantly better. I did work outside, cutting some wood, hauling some wood, in a very short time period. And I like to work very late in the day when there's not much of the noonday sun, because of the problem with how the ultraviolet can affect the eyes, even if we do wear eye protection. And I do wear blue blockers, actually, as eye protection during any time when there's sunshine that's not obscured by clouds. You know, I'll be wearing my sunglasses, but I like to work late in the day because I think it's much easier on the body and the eyes, for in particular, to not be exposed to the brightest noonday sun. So and even the 3 o'clock in the afternoon is pretty, that tends to be too warm in many parts of the year anyway. But right now it's beautiful temperature for working outdoors, so I worked for a very short, maybe an hour or so outside, but intensive work, maybe an hour and a half, I'm not sure exactly how much. And, you know, it depends on the weather how much of the wood I'll get stacked and cut to this year. I mean, if it's not completely done, perhaps I'll find a place to put it over the winter, or just it'll be in a reasonably good place, perhaps anyway. Even if it's just lying on the ground at the back of the yard, it'll be probably okay. You know, it's not going to be rotting in one season, so it will be affected by the moisture and the snow and so on during the spring thaw. It will be somewhat beginning to rot, but most of it will still be intact, so I think it's going to be fine. I'm not worried about that, but I'm enjoying the physical work that I get to do. And then, I had a pretty remarkable day today. I think I'm trying to avoid sugar now a little bit more, but I did have some sugar in my, and I'm having lattes that are very light on the cream, on the milk or the cream. Very light. I'm using the canned evaporated milk, so I don't have to keep the milk on hand. Because it's stored in cans, you know, it's not so much, I don't have to use it so quickly. But I can put a little tiny bit of this evaporated milk into my matcha tea latte. I mean, just make it a slight latte. A slight bit of cream or evaporated milk is all it is. And that is really extremely delicious, I'm finding. So, I mean, I don't know, it's just, but I need to add, for it to be really tasty, I need to get the right amount of maple syrup in there, but yesterday I had my lattes without any sugar at all, and that vast, and without any cream either, that vastly reduces the amount of inflammation in the body, so it helps with any open wounds that you might have, which I do have, you know, in my solid waste disposal system. I do have an actual fissure in my rectum, an open wound basically, that it's much better if I can avoid inflammation in that case. Well, look, our time's up. October 24th, 2023, 2048 hours Eastern Daylight Time, Ward Green. I love you. This is Crow, my wonderful, beautiful chronograph. It's such a nice watch. It just, I'm not wearing it constantly, but I wear it when I go out and so on. This is also, Cassie, almost forgot her name, my digital watch on my behalf saying bye for now.